Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to the voice of Radio Al Ansar on 103 FM stereo, broadcasting to you live from our studios in 189 West Road, Overport, right till the 8th of January, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us another opportunity to be with you on this program, Make Up Your Mind Q&A session. Alhamdulillah, this program has been sponsored by Eddie's Clothing of 31 Field Street, Durban. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them barakah in their business. To begin with this evening's program, inshallah, we are going to be moving on with another Rabbana. That's from Surah Ibrahim, ayah number 40.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ربنا وتقبل دعاء صدق الله العظيم.
We'll ask Mufti Sahib, our respected and honored guest, Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas Sahib Hafizahullah, to give us a simple translation and also a commentary on that Rabbana. Mufti Sahib.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, a very simple translation of the Rabbana. Our Rabb, accept the dua, accept the prayer. In Tirmizi, there is a narration, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated, a dua wa ibadah. The dua, that is the ibadah. And ibadah, I have explained to you, it means to do any action so that it completes the order of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So any action that we do, and that action completes any order of Allah and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that becomes ibadat. And dua is, according to another hadith, Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala who narrates that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated that it is muhzul ibadah, it is the marrow or the essence, meaning it is ibadat itself, it is the sum total of ibadat. They stated also in the narrations, in the light of the Quranic ayat, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the creations to call him so that he can respond, so that he responds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves a person when that person makes dua to him. It is stated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if no one sins, for example, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would create a nation that will sin so that they will be given the opportunity to seek forgiveness. As far as dua is concerned, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua constantly, repeatedly, for small matters and for great issues as well. We find that even for replacement of the shoelace, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam resorted to dua, pleading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he came to the battle of Badr, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was weeping, crying before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to such an extent that Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was also emotionally moved and had to hold Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam weeping so much. So for everything as displayed by Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, they were able to draw from the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilizing dua. Now in this age and time also, one of the most important things that we have failed to do properly is to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially during the latter part of the night. Also, we generally we make dua and we want immediate results. Unfortunately, we do not realize that dua at times does not get accepted. And it is stated in a hadith that on the day of judgment, when we are sent, inshallah, to Jannah, and we are given boons and favors from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we will be inquiring, why are we receiving these boons and favors and gifts and these luxuries and comforts? It will be stated to us that, it will be stated to a Jannati, that these are the gifts and these are in replacement for the unaccepted du'as of yours which you made. The person, the Jannati, will, when he looks at the presents and the gifts and when he looks at the boons and the favors, he will say that, I wish no of my du'as were accepted. I am enjoying so much of the pleasures of the unaccepted du'as that I wish no of my du'as have been accepted. I should have been such great comfort and ease. Nevertheless, for the acceptance of du'as, the person should have a few of his beliefs correct. One is that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who fulfills the needs of the needy when we plead to him and when we make dua. Fulfiller of needs is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two is that a person should have halal rozi, halal sustenance. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clearly stated in a hadith, a time will come, a person will have soiled clothing, disheveled hair, shedding tears, raising his hands, weeping and crying before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but his du'as will not be accepted. And the cause will be that his food will be haram, his clothing will be haram. Meaning that what he takes inside his body will be haram. That is why it is essential that for everyone, and I address myself first, that we should be eating halal. The rozi, the sustenance, the livelihood, the earning must be absolute halal in nature. Why? Otherwise the du'as do not get accepted. So firstly, focus that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a fulfiller of needs. Secondly, our du'as to be accepted, the earning, the livelihood, the sustenance must be halal in nature. And thirdly, when we making du'a, that we should make du'a fully well focused. Not that when we making du'a, our mind is floating around and our thoughts are moving around and we're not focused upon really making du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when we're making du'a, it should be done with sincerity, devotion, and we should have this, I'm doing it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also there are certain places where du'as are accepted and there are certain times when du'a are accepted. Du'as are accepted after Farz Salat, du'as are accepted at Tahajjud time, du'as are accepted after performing any good action. And I'm being just informed that many Hajis are leaving tomorrow and they should know that du'as are accepted of a person in journey, du'as are accepted in Madinatul Munawwara, and it is recorded in the books of Fazail that du'as are accepted near Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the Rawzatul Riyaz al-Jannah. Du'as are accepted behind the pillars there. Du'as are accepted in any masjid, especially in the Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, and du'as are accepted when you're looking at the haram, du'as are accepted while making tawaf, du'as are accepted also at Safa, Marwa, between the two green lights, in Mina, Arafat, Muzdalifah, under the Mizab al-Rahmat, whilst ringing Zamzam, whilst making Umrah, whilst performing Hajj, Wukuf of Muzdalifah, Wukuf of Arafat. All these are important places, so a person must realize where he is going and cry before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that his duas be accepted.
JazakAllah for that explanation. That explanation was by our learned scholar, Hazrat Fanil Mufti Abdul Hussein Idiasab, Hafizahullah. Alhamdulillah, this program is sponsored by Eddie's Clothing of 31 Field Street, Durban. Alhamdulillah, our journey had started from Madinatul Munawwara. We had come to Makkatul Mukarramah, and inshallah today, Mufti Sahab will tell us a few words on Mina. Mufti Sahab.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We have spoken, alhamdulillah, a little bit about whatever Hafiz Sahab has stated, and now a few words about Mina, and then I think we have got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday left. We can do Muzdalifah and Arafat in one more place. However, Mina, when we look in the kitabs, and also when you look at the signboards there, you'll see that they do not spell Mina like how we are pronouncing it, M-I-N-A, but you'll see they will write Muna, M-U-N-A. In fact, the taxi drivers, they also, when they will call towards transportation to Mina, they will not say Mina, they'll say Muna, Muna. However, the name for Mina has been given because quantity of flies, there's a great quantity of flies during the time of slaughter. During the time of slaughter, and because there is slaughter, the animals being slaughtered, there is spilling of blood, and also there is, due to that, a great quantity of flies being there. Also due to that, it is like an emergency situation. However, nowadays, there is highly sophisticated systems of slaughtering going on there. But remember, 10 years ago, and remember when the name Mina was given, Mina, at that time, they did not have laser freezing machinery. They did not have a highly sophisticated technological advanced abattoir, and they did not have canning procedures on site, etc. It was all done. In fact, when we did Hajj many years ago, we had to virtually go and slaughter our own animals, although you can still go and do that. So when you're doing that, then there are literally hundreds of animals and thousands getting slaughtered, and blood is being spilled, there is dirt there, and due to the dirt and the blood and the animals, a lot of flies, etc., and those who are experts in the field of giving names, etc., stated that is the reason why Mina is called Mina. Now, understand something, that the slaughter, the dam ashukar, has to be done in the precincts of the haram, and the whole of Makkah is haram. Mina is included there. Mina is included. So the person who nowadays the slaughtering can be either done in Mina, Azizia, Makkah, not anywhere else in the world. In Mina, the responsibility, while we talk about Mina, of the Haji on the first day, it is sunnat for them to read the Zuhur, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, and Fajr, and then proceed to Arafat. These days, what happens, that on the 7th of Zilhajj, our brethren from Pakistan and India, they're already there in Mina, so there's no difficulty. Also, due to congestion, a lot of Hujjaj, even South African Hujjaj, do not make their Fajr in Mina. They go and make the Fajr in Arafat. Now, due to the crowding, etc., that is permissible. On return, obviously in Mina, the Jamarats are there too. The small Jamarat, the middle Jamarat, and the big Jamarat. The Masjid in Mina is called Masjid al-Haif. And soon they are going to put another huge Masjid there. It's going to be at the Masjid al-Aqaba. Whilst you are doing the walking Hajj, you'll be able to, near the Jamarat, come across the valley of Aqaba, where the first pledge and second pledge of Aqaba had taken place between the Madinites and Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, when what they have done, the government, they have put a very small Masjid It was like a cantonment masjid. If you knew the place, you knew it, otherwise you'll pass by unknowingly. However, nowadays, last year I noticed they started construction there, and we were informed that they are going to put a very huge masjid there, like the size of the Masjid al-Haif. So that would be another very big masjid in Mina. In Mina, the stoning of the Jamarat for the last 2 days, and also performance of the Salat there in Mina. However, if a person is very old, feeble, sick, weak, he can stay in Aziziya or Mecca and come and perform, make Ramiya Jamarat and go back to the place of residence in Mecca or Aziziya, as the case may be.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. We do have a caller online. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Firstly, thank you for an excellent program.
Jazakallah.
The question I have got is, I've got to do Qurbani for 3 marhum members of my family. Now, it's either a cow or a bull. Do we have to do 1 shear per marhum, or can we do in the 1 shear for 3 members?
Okay, any other question?
No, that's all. I'll put the phone down or here on the radio.
There is some academic discussion concerning this, and the preferred opinion is that you should try to individualize the shares. That's the preferred opinion of the academic discussion, because the discussion arose that can I make one sacrifice and say this is for the Ummat of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Ummat of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam literally will mean hundreds of thousands. So some ulama are of the opinion that no, you should not do that, and some are saying no, it is permissible to do that. But the preferred opinion, that is the research of Mufti Abdul Rashid Ludhianvi Rahmatullah Alayh, Sahib Ahsan al-Fatawa, he says that you should try to do it individually. So my mashwara is, advice is, that if you are a person of means, then do it 1 share for 1 marhum.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. I'm not too sure if we do have another caller online. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Hussain Wadi.
Yes, brother.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Do you know what I'm inquiring about?
Go
ahead. Remember that Rabia Sayyid?
Yes, go
they
ahead.
They wanted the accommodation.
Okay.
Now you never come back to me, and I'm, you know, we are on a holiday.
Okay, brother, unfortunately I cannot entertain this call right now. Can you call me back after 7 o'clock, then inshallah we'll speak to you
about that. What number shall I phone you?
On 208-1661, inshallah, after Salatul Maghrib, about 7:30. Okay, brother?
Okay, that'll be fine.
Shukran, assalamu alaikum. Right, the number to dial is 208-1661. If you have any questions for Mufti Sahab, not any questions for me, I'm not going to be answering any questions in the presence of our learned scholar right now. Muhammad Jina, do we have another caller online? No, we don't have another caller online. Mufti Sahab, moving on to our next question. I think this person wanted a detailed explanation on taqwa. What is taqwa, Mufti Sahab? How would one define taqwa?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As far as taqwa is concerned, we translate it as pious, a muttaqi person, a pious person, righteous person, upright person. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Baqarah says that the Quran al-Kareem, etc., is for muttaqeen, the righteous ones, pious ones, and the persevering ones, those who are acting upon the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in fact, he had convened a mashwara about what is the definition of taqwa. And various sahaba companions of his gave various opinions. And the one that he liked is like a person walking in the forest. And the person is walking in the jungle, and he walks in such a manner that he walks safely, securely, firmly, avoiding all dangers and avoiding all the thorns and avoiding everything that will harm him, injure him, and will put him into any form of difficulty. Now when we look at this person walking in such a jungle, and he is walking and threading in such a manner that nothing is going to cause him harm, and he's going to reach his maqsood, his goal, his end, safely, securely, without being injured and harmed. Here in the world, we should live like good, practical, pious, righteous Muslims, avoiding anything that is going to harm us in any form, harm us as far as the Aqeedah is concerned, our belief, harm us as far as economics, politics, social, and anything, our Ibadat in totality. So anything that is going to harm us as far as our Aqeedah, then we should be staying away from it and holding fast to the Ahle Sunnat wal Jamaat. As far as transaction is concerned, anything to do with interest, haram, stealing, deception, we should stay away. As far as morals, anything to do with fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, we should be very far from that. And our social behavior should be such that we should aid and help people, and we should not harm people. At the same time, we should not allow others to harm us. Just like we will not allow anybody to attack our beliefs structure or attack our economical principles, Islamic principles, in all fields in our life, all aspects of our life, we should be safeguarding our path towards Jannah, pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we do not harm anybody and no one harms us. By this we will become a persevering people of taqwa, and then when the guidance is presented to us, then we'll be able to accept it, because our hearts will be enlightened, full of nur, celestial light, and the Quran and the Sunnah of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be easily accepted by us.
JazakAllah for that. Mufti Sahib, we do have another caller online. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu
alaikum. Brother, with your question. Jee.
Assalamu
alaikum. Wa alaikum.
I want to know about the Jamaat Khana, if they have 5 times Salah and then they perform Jummah Salah.
Yes.
Is that permissible? And another thing, at the Ramadan when they sit for itikaf, they don't sit at all. Is that any harm or not harm?
Yes.
Is the itikaf compulsory for the Jamaat Khana?
Yes.
And that's question one. Question two, at the Masjid, is there any age restriction on the itikaf sitters, like 14-year-old, 16-year-old, and they do they have to have a whole setup of about 5-6 having the seri together, iftar together? Is that permissible or not?
No, your last question, brother. Explain to me your last question about this iftar.
They sit together with the iftar,
yeah.
All the itikaf sitters, about 6 or 7 of them together in one chadar, they put all the in the what you call the separate
in the cubicle, in the
partition they've got,
yeah.
And they make a theory together, and they sit together all together, and they read the Quran and whatever.
They read Quran or they partake of the iftari.
Yeah, and theory also.
Yeah,
it's all together. Can they do that? Not individually. They sit all together. Is that allowed?
Sabo.
Okay.
That is
on the radio.
Okay, JazakAllah, brother.
Shukran,
Assalamu alaikum.
As far as the Jamaat Khana is concerned, here in South Africa, we have divided Masjid from Jamaat Khana. Now, when you go to the Arab states, and those brothers who are going for Hajj, Allah Ta'ala make it easy and accept it from them,
mm-hmm.
they will come across a place very small and written Masjid on it. They will come across stops between Jeddah and Medina and Makkah, small place, but written Masjid. And sometimes they have a bigger setup too. They also, you'll find one person come, he will give the Azan, then he'll give the Iqamat and move forward, and he'll make the Imamat. So they should not get worried about that. Is permissible. At Jamaat Khana, we say, is not in the order of the Masjid. Alhamdulillah, when we have a Jamaat Khana, then 5 times Salat is taking place there, we are very happy about that. In fact, if there is a Jamaat Khana and 5 times Salat is taking place, and it is populated and people are benefiting, then the those who are controlling the Jamaat Qada should try to get a permanent imam, etc. there, so that people know that this Jamaat Qada, there is an imam. Also, they should try to put other facilities there, like heavy small madrasa, and alhamdulillah, we can then educate the nation. Secondly, that the Jamaat Qada, you can have Juma Salat there. It is permissible to have Juma Salat in the Jamaat Qada. For example, now, even if in a Jamaat Qada that does not have five daily Salat, for example, it has, let's say, Zuhur and Asr, and sometimes Maghrib, and due to the locality, there is no one there, it closes up for Isha and Fajr, and people are not working there, not stationed there. Fourthly, in a Jamaat Qada, it is not necessary, as I explained in my first statement, that a Jamaat Qada does not equal a masjid. The Jamaat Qada, you do not have to make i'tikaf in Ramadan in a Jamaat Qada. Yes, in the masjid, at least one person from that locality should be making i'tikaf so that the rest of the locality is exonerated and is free from the responsibility of putting a mu'takif in that masjid. So the Jamaat Qada, it is not necessary to have a people staying there for i'tikaf, contrary to a masjid. The other thing is that in the masjid, yes, in the masjid, the brothers who are sitting for i'tikaf, first of all, the question was, is there an age restriction? Yes, there is an age restriction as far as the mu'takif, even for salat also. Don't bring the hadith of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, don't bring children and insane people to the masajid. So the children who do not understand the mannerism and etiquettes of the masajid should not be brought to the masjid. They will make noise and they will soil the place, and also they will play in the masjid. This causes great disturbance, especially in the month of Ramadan or in other salat as well. However, it is necessary to bring the children so that they can be trained properly under the guidance of their parents in the masjid also. So the person has to be of an age of understanding the value, significance, importance, mannerism and etiquettes of the masjid in order to sit for i'tikaf. I am of the opinion, and I have expressed it on other stations also, that the alim of the masjid should have a form and should interview the person who wants to sit for i'tikaf, why he wants to sit for i'tikaf, and he has to pass a few tests, and then he must be allowed to sit for i'tikaf. Then he will value it. Now, whilst in i'tikaf, it is absolutely permissible to eat there, make your sehri in the masjid, and also the iftari in the masjid, and also have meals in the masjid for the mu'takif. That is exactly how the Tabligh Jamaat function, when they go to the masjid and they stay in the masjid, and they make a niyat of nafil i'tikaf, they are allowed to eat in the masjid, sleep in the masjid. So, and 5-6 brothers get together and they sit the mu'takifin and they eat together, there is no difficulty, no problem in that, provided that it does not cause any visible disunity. It does not cause disunity amongst the congregational members. They should not isolate themselves. In certain places, people think mu'takifin cannot talk to each other or talk to anybody else. Ji.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. 1839. We do have another caller online. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Brother, you can go ahead with your question.
Yes. I want to ask the Maulana a question which is based on one that he was asked a few days ago when he declared a gym to be an un-Islamic environment. Could the Maulana please give us his ruling on what he declares the beach to be? Now, when I refer to the beach, it's not only the area where they play in the water, it's also the paved area where many people walk, and also the restaurants which are there, like Wimpy and Milky Lane and so on. Now, I've seen a lot of Muslim people there, men, ladies also with their hijab on and so on, intermingling with non-Muslims who are very, very scantily dressed. Men in swimming costumes, females in bikinis and so on. Now, what kind of an environment would the Maulana describe that? I'm sure he's going to say, look, lower your gaze and so on. But if you walk 50 meters there, you'll have to lower your gaze 50 times and raise it 50 times. So
maybe
in
you
view of what he said about the gym, what is his opinion about the beach? I'll listen to his answer on the radio.
Jazakallah, brother. Mufti Sahib, your opinion on that?
I appreciate the caller. Alhamdulillah, I've just been informed also that Q&A 6 to 7, we have got maximum listenership, and a lot of people are listening. I will give a discussion about how to listen one day, inshallah. How to listen, how to pose questions, and what to, how to design questions. Also, I will discuss all these issues. And here, I would like to mention something, that a gym and the walking to a restaurant cannot be compared. A gym, a person that he's going definitely there, and the people are scantily dressed for sure there. Now also here, yeah, for example, the brother should not mention names of restaurants. You, when you're posing questions and when you're answering questions too, you should not take names of restaurants. Otherwise what happens, some bright spark gets up and tries to take a legal ruling, and then we are in great difficulty and trouble. In one radio station they did this and unfortunately ran into difficulties. However, what the brother is saying is absolutely a thing that we should take cognizance of. In peak periods, when, for example, now, that to go into the areas where definitely people are going to be scantily dressed and where people are going to be dressed atrociously, un-Islamically, horribly, and half-naked, walking around, then for a good, pious, righteous Muslim, that is not a place to be in. However, to go to a restaurant and to partake meal there and sit down, nowadays I have noticed, alhamdulillah, many restaurants actually are creating facilities for the women folk who are in hijab, have got family areas, family sections. So when they, when you put pressure onto the restaurant owners and cafe owners, inshallah they will change and adopt, because they require business and everybody loves business and profit. However, as a rule, do not go to that area where you are going to run into un-Islamic activity, un-Islamic behavior, and where people are going to be dressed atrociously, especially during festive time, season time. Unfortunately, you cannot make out these days that whether they, those who are scantily dressed, whether they are Muslim or non-Muslim even. I have been informed even Muslims are dressing very badly and going into these areas. Our children should be taught about Islamic dress, Islamic code of conduct, and Islamic method of going into public areas. It is not haram to go to public areas, remember, but there are certain rules.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. 644, alhamdulillah, this program is sponsored by Eddie's Clothing of 31 Field Street, Durban. Also like to remind our listeners, stay tuned to Radio Al-Ansar, inshallah, tomorrow morning after Salatul Fajr. We will be having a message by the Imam of Masjid al-Nur here in Asheville, Hazrat Mawlana Yunus Patel Sahib, Daman Barakatuhum. So stay tuned, inshallah, every morning after Salatul Fajr, we'll be listening to our respected leader of the community. Right now we have another caller online. Assalamu alaikum.
Can I ask you two small questions, please?
Yes, brother, you can go ahead, okay. But we can't hear you very clearly, brother.
Okay, can I ask you two short questions?
Yes, please? You can go ahead.
Okay, number one, can we read Salah in open ground with the Musalla, but not knowing on that ground where the dog has went out or what have you, is that okay? That's number one.
Well, can you repeat that question, brother?
Like, we know we read Salah in the open ground.
Yes.
But we don't know whether the dog has messed up the place or whether they went number one or whatever in the past. But if we put a musalla and make namaz, will that namaz be accepted?
Okay. Right. Carry on.
And number two, yesterday at night from 9 o'clock there was a tape recording of a talk.
Yes.
Right? I don't know about which alim.
Yes.
And I've been listening tentatively to the bayan, and until he addressed the Prophet as Janab Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I don't think that's respectable in addressing a Prophet. And I switched the radio off. Can you give us your comments on that, please?
What as far as Janab, why do you say what's a difficulty there?
He addressed the Prophet as Janab Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's the first time I've ever heard such a thing. Is that okay? To address the Prophet in that.
Okay, third question.
That's all.
That's
two
good questions. Okay, JazakAllah to our caller,
Mufti sir. As far as the ground situation is concerned, that first of all, the brother has put down his musalla. When he has put down his musalla, then obviously he is going to make salat on the musalla. And whilst making salat on the musalla, inshallah, we will consider that place as pure, park. And as far as acceptance and validity, they are two different aspects. The salat will be valid. As far as acceptance, we make dua, Allah Ta'ala accepts whatever we do, how small or big the action be. For example, now the brother did not have any musalla and its lawn area, and there was a possibility perhaps a dog passed here, etc. Then because of that possibility, it will not make that ground napak. Because of the lingering possible possibility or probability, the probability will not destroy the certainty. The certainty in this case is that the ground is pure. And the probability is perhaps the dog passed here and urinated, etc. So the probability would not be given preference over the certainty. And the certainty will be the ground is pure and the person can make his salat. And we are privileged in the ummah of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the entire world, the entire dunya, earth, is a place of sijda, place of salah for us. Prior to this, the other ummahs did not have this privileged opportunity. They had restricted areas as up to date that where they go and only perform their prayer, etc. We, alhamdulillah, as Muslims, anywhere which is pure, meeting the requirements of salah, we can make our salah there. As far as utilizing any word as an adjective for Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, provided that adjective is not derogative, then it is permissible to utilize that adjective for Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, for example, there are certain places. In certain areas, we here we say Allah Pak, and we say the word Pak, Allah Pak. But in certain areas of the world, you say Allah Pak, the people get annoyed. They say, why are you saying Allah Pak? But in our areas, this is permissible. We say there's nothing wrong in saying Allah Pak. However, a orator and a lecturer should realize what are the colloquial uses of the adjectives in the area. These days, what happens that is a tape, a person lectures, it is taped and it is broadcast. Perhaps in his area, the adjective is okay, but in another area, maybe the adjective is not okay. However, in the Indo-Pak subcontinent, all schools of thought, they utilize this word Janab Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they do not regard it as derogatory. They do not regard it as something wrong. And when I say all schools of thought, I really mean all schools of thought do not find anything wrong in this.
Mufti sahab, the meaning of that word Janab?
It is a form of respect. It was used as a form of respect when the British began taking over the Indian subcontinent. Then, they were moving about, this word came to be used for those in charge, in control, as for governors, for rulers, and for those in high positions. So it was not regarded as any derogative position.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Take our next caller. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Sister, may go ahead with your question.
Yeah. I want to read this ayat and I want to know the meaning.
Okay, sister, go ahead.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Salatul Isha'i Salasa Auratil Lakum Laysa Alaikum Wala Ali alayhim janahun bada hunna zawwa famin alaykum badukum ala badin kazalika yubayyinu allahu lakum la ayatun wallahu alayhim alimun hakim.
What I suggest to you too, that
of the aim of this,
can we call which ayat was that?
Yeah. I think we'll do that on Monday.
Yeah, inshallah. We have to trace it up, for then we can do it. And I would just want to explain that this is a Q&A session, not a translation session. And I'm not here sitting here waiting to translate ayats. If you want us to translate ayats, then you email me, inshallah, then we'll translate ayats for you or make tafsir of ayats for you. I just want to explain something about Isha Salat. We have been doing the Fajr, Zohar, Asr, Maghrib. The Isha Salat, prior to the four Faras, there'll be four Sunnat Ghair Muakkida. Four Sunnat Ghair Muakkida. And then four Isha. Then you will get two, after the Faras Salat, two Sunnat Muakkida. Then two Nafil. Then three Witr Wajib. And two Nafil Salat. I will just repeat that. Prior to the four Faras, four Sunnat Ghair Muakkida. And this, unfortunately, most of us are very negligent. We do not perform it. And we just say, no, this is Sunnat Ghair Muakkida, which is not correct. We should become very regular in performing the Sunnat Ghair Muakkida also. The four Isha, then the two Sunnat Muakkida, the two Nafil, and three Witr Wajib, and two Nafil. The last Nafil, etc., ulama ikram state that if you make intention for Tahajjud Salat, then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you accordingly.
Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sahib, we do have another Mufti that has just walked into the studio, but inshallah I think we'll put this Mufti Sahib on from Thursday. Mufti Sahib, will that be fine with you?
Yeah, he can do that.
Inshallah, as from Thursday, inshallah. We do have another call online. We have Brother Abdullah online. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Brother, you can go ahead with your question.
Alright, am I on the online? I'm on the air.
Yes, you're on the air. Mufti Sahib is listening to you, brother.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, Mufti Sahib.
I'm very happy this program you're having. I've got two matters to discuss. One is that a relative of mine bought two properties value about 300,000 rand for rental income. Later stage, he might sell this property. At the moment, he's getting rent from those two properties value about 300,000 rand. Does he have to pay zakat on those properties? Number one. Number two, the other matter what you have clarified about that, you know, zakat, you open separate account, you know, for zakat and lillah and all. I was very happy to hear that. And that you have given advice that they must have a ulamas on this, you know, on that Muslim institution. That's a very good suggestion Mufti Sahab made. And the third thing, my suggestion is that Morana, whatever the three matter you have put, can you put it in Al Ummah, Al Ansar paper Ummah in writing for the benefit of the Muslim public and those organizations who do not open zakat account separately from the lillah and other account. So, or you can put it in Al-Kalam, then the Muslim public will benefit too, and this organization will benefit to have the ulamas on their council. And the other thing, you clearly that Iran, Shia, we cannot give zakat, or any non-Muslim, you can't give zakat. I'm very, very happy Mufti Sahib made it clear, but please try and print it in this Al-Ummah and Al-Kalam Muslim paper. Then we all can benefit, and Allah will give you great reward. I'm listening your reply onto the radio. Jazakallah.
Jazakallah, brother. Mufti Sahib, your reply, your comment, your response to that.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. As far as the property transaction is concerned, that as a rule you must understand that zakat is payable on rental. Zakat is payable on rental of property. You've got a block of flats and you are getting rental from those flats. So zakat is payable on the rental. Number two, that we did advise and we continue advising that organizations claiming to be Islamic in nature should have ulama ikram supervising, guiding, aiding them. In fact, I have stated clearly, and now it's a good time to state it also, that if you are running a business and got minimum turnover of ₹500,000 a month, then employ one alim. Inshallah, you will also aid him to get financially stable, and so that he can sanction your financial transactions throughout the entire day. At the end of the month, you know that your transactions for that month are halal in nature, and basically they are according to Islamic financial principles. Thirdly, as far as publishing it in the Ummah or Al-Qalam, etc., I do not have control over those newspapers, let alone those newspapers. I don't have control over the station also.
Inshallah, you will move this up soon. To our listeners, we would also like to make a request to you. We've had many Q&A sessions from the beginning of our Ramadan broadcast. If there are any of our listeners who are computer literate, inshallah, we'd like to put this the Q&A on into a booklet form. So if you would like to volunteer your services for that, you could call me or you could SMS me on 082-354-9412. And inshallah, we'd like to put all the questions and answers in the form of a booklet. Well, we have now come to the end of our program. I would like to take this opportunity to really thank our learned scholar, Hazrat Maulana Mufti Abdul Hussein Idyas Sahib, Hafizahullah, and the other Muftis present in the studio, but especially Mufti Sahib, for making the sacrifice during the course of the holidays and being with us here in our studios. Mufti Sahib, we really thank you very, very much from the inner recesses of our heart. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. May Allah protect you and your family. And may you continue with the excellent work that you are doing. And this is the last day for this broadcast that Mufti Sahib is present with us here in person. Inshallah, if we go permanent, the other Mufti will tell us, inshallah, about Mufti Sahib's status on Radio Al Ansar. Mufti Sahib, your closing comments for
the session. Inshallah, we appreciate the listenership and also the encouragement from the listenership, and we request that all who are listening should make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take work from us, and also does not create any form of pride in our hearts, and grant us ability to work for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with devotion, sincerity, and take work from us. We are weak basically, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who takes work from anybody he chooses. Also, I would like to make dua for Hafiz Wadi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him lot of barakat, he, his family, and also all those engineers, Bilal, etc., and Irfan, who is not here today, who come regularly to engineer our programs. Inshallah, we will be having 3 more sessions, and then we will be able to give our final remarks, overall remarks about questions, answers, etc. However, what I suggest, you should try to purchase these tapes and listen to them, and we can teach and learn each other.
Mufti Sahib, once again, Jazakallah for your contribution, and may you continue with this work. And inshallah, hope to meet you soon after this, Mufti Sahib, and we wish you a very safe journey back to Mufti Sahib's hometown. Assalamu alaikum to our respected and honored guest, Hazrat Maulana Mufti Abdul Hussein Idyas Sahib, Hafizahullah. From me, Hussein Wadi, fi amanillah, ma'as-salama, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.